Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Stronghold Baptist Church. You can open up your hymnals to song number 30. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30. Turn to our next song, song number 161. Song 161, Our Great Savior. Song 161.
Fail me, foes assail. Great singing. It's nice to have a full ensemble here today. Appreciate all the musicians who are with us this afternoon. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins, just slip your hand up real high. I think most of you probably have one from this morning, but if you don't, just we'll get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon, 4 p.m. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah chapter 50 this week. 50 weeks of Isaiah. Is coming up here on this Wednesday. Make it out to that if you can. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of March, as well as for 2022. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations. Before we count today, anything prior to today? Anyone have any salvations to report prior to today? Anything this week? No? All right. How about for today then? Let's count up today's soul winning numbers. Three. Amen. One over there, one here, and one over here. Anybody else? All right. Well, this is why I like having a big group of people going out soul winning, because when I go out and there's no one, you know, coming to the door and everything else, and it seems like a day that doesn't seem to have a lot of fruit bearing, then other people are going out and we've got six salvations for the day. So that's good. Praise the Lord for that. So very happy to hear those results. Offering totals down there at the bottom of the page through the month of March. Prayer requests. As I mentioned this morning, please continue to pray for all of our women in this church that are with child, and they will be coming due soon. It looks like as early as next month. We'll start having more babies in church, so that's always a good thing. We praise the Lord for that. It's always fun having new babies in church. And man, we got May, June, and July is the schedule there. So that's great. So praise the Lord. Be in prayer for them, though, as things are getting later on down the road. I know by this point, I think many of the women are probably ready to be done with it. And we've got a little bit longer to go. But let's pray for a safe delivery there. Pray for everyone else. Pray for Mrs. Doris Rogers. Pray for Angelica. Pray for Mr. Freeman, Joseph's father. I added Earl Darby here. This is Keith's father. Keith is also under the weather, so if you wouldn't mind just giving, pray for him too. Nothing too serious, but he's sick. He's staying home. He's caring for his dad, but pray for his dad, for his dad's health and his dad's mental alertness, being able to understand things. He's been trying to give him the gospel, and he's elderly, so it's starting having mind problems. It becomes more and more difficult. So just please pray for him as well. Pray for the Goodwin family. That's family that's in Steadfast Baptist Church. Faithful members there, but they were involved in a car accident and really tragic loss of their child, and had some injuries too. So serious injuries as well, like not just scrapes and bumps, but there are some serious injuries there. So please pray for them. And then we have Caleb and Ben Dodson from Virginia on the loss of their mother earlier this year. And then Steadfast Baptist Church, of course, is still looking to my. Now I know there was some leads. Last I had talked to Pastor Shelley about that. People were asking me. I don't know for sure if they found a place. The thing is with this, it takes time. It takes time to find a place. Even if you find a place, sometimes it's not ready to move in. It's all of this takes time. And on top of everything, they're dealing with the negative media attention that they've been getting, which makes it less likely for landlords to want to even do any business with you, because it's a higher risk for them from a business standpoint. So it's going to be harder for them to secure a place to meet. But you know what? God's going to provide. And that's what I was talking to someone earlier today. I'm not worried about it. I don't think they're worried about it. But it is a stressful time because you still have to deal with it, right? God is going to provide for them. They are making the right stands. They are making the right choices. They are preaching the truth. So absolutely God is going to provide for them. But just be in prayer for that too. Pray that God will get them something quickly, that he could just line it up to where they'll just be able to settle in a good area, in an area that's going to be great for the church to grow, in an area for the church to preach the gospel, and in a place, in a situation where they won't have to worry about this, battles on losing their space to meet. So pray for those things, for that church, and that they could just move full steam ahead. Because I look at these things as distractions, right? This is just kind of taking up some of Pastor Shelley's time and their staff to have to deal with all of that. And obviously they're still doing the work, but it's annoying. It's annoying. So pray for them. And on the next page here, on a lighter note, congratulations to Brian and Saba. Unfortunately, they're not with us today. They're on their honeymoon as they got married yesterday. So it was a very nice wedding, and I had the honor of being able to officiate that wedding. And we will congratulate them when they get back. And then the April challenge, of course, we're spending a minimum of 1 hour every day doing something spiritual, Bible reading, praying, singing, memorizing, soul winning, however you like to make that time work. Just make sure you do it an hour every day. Lord's Supper is going to be practiced here on Wednesday, April 13th. If you have any questions about that, let me know. And I also like to give you a little bit of a heads up on that, because the Bible talks about everyone kind of do some introspection. And the Bible talks about whoso eateth and drinketh unworthily of this cup. The Apostle Paul was saying, for this reason, many among you are sick and many sleep. So it is something that you should be taking seriously when we're going to partake. It's a somber event when we partake of the symbolic body and blood of Jesus Christ. So be thoughtful of that. If you're newer here, you're not sure, kind of what we believe. I've preached sermon, I think, just about every single year on this. You could go back on YouTube and find any of my sermons on this subject, and to give you just a better understanding of what we believe about this. And or you could ask me. I'd be happy to just give you a brief summary of what exactly we believe on our observance of this, because there's different churches believe all kinds of different things, and some churches will do this more frequently. We do this once a year. And anyways, but that's going to be on Wednesday, April 13th. So if you wanted to be here, even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, that's when we're going to be doing this. Leslie.
Also about the solar marathon, about food for breakfast, would be helpful to get another of these coming.
Okay. I haven't gotten there yet, but we'll do that. What? Yes. Yeah, I haven't talked to him yet about a schedule for that, so I don't know what the plan is. So, well, let's just deal with that right now. Soul Winning Marathon is going to be on April 16th in Macon, Georgia. And as we've done in the past, we're doing the same thing. If you are traveling long distances to attend the Soul Winning event, we will put you up in a hotel. And this year, I decided that, or at least for this event, we can put you up in a hotel in Macon, in the Macon area. Again, you know, use discretion, but you ask me, if you're coming from, you know, you're traveling hours to get there, we'll put you up on Friday night, and then we'll put you up on Saturday night close to church, because we're asking you to put in a whole day of soul winning. So in order to get there, to be with us in the morning, you know, I don't want you have to, you know, if you have to drive 3 or 4 hours or 5 hours or something to get to the soul winning event, obviously it's, you're not going to be able to get there probably first thing, based on where, you know, where this is at in the state. So we're happy to put you up on that Friday night in Macon, if you're able to make it down there, and then Saturday somewhere close to church, so that way you don't have to worry about having to drive all the way back home that night, and you'll be in the area to attend church in the morning. So that is offered. So if you would need that, then please talk to me, send me an email, send me a text message, send me some communication. I prefer communication more than talking. If you could send it written, it's easier for me to get that done. My memory is not the best. If I don't have it written down, that's dangerous territory. So please send me a message. Even if you write it down, writing it down on a piece of paper would work too, because I could take that home with me and I could deal with all that. I'll put it in my file where I deal with everything, and I could handle that. So just let me know you plan doing that. And also, we're going to need, maybe I'll probably ask next week, because we've got 1 week, 2 weeks before this happens. So next Sunday, I'll get a show of hands, I think, for who's planning on being there for breakfast, so we have enough food for everybody on that morning. And I'll also have the details by next week of where we're going to, you know, everything of where we're going to meet and the itinerary for the whole day on the 16th. And we are going to have Matt Adams with us. He was here not that long ago to help us with our music program, and he's coming back on that weekend. That's Easter Sunday weekend. That's the Saturday beforehand. He's going to be here, I think, Friday. He's going to be with us Friday. He's going to go out soul winning on Saturday, and then he's going to be here on Sunday. So I haven't got a schedule from him. I know he's gonna spend a lot of time with you. So if you've already been in contact with him, then that's good. And if we need him to have any one-on-one with anyone else here, then you could manage that with him. Okay? So that's cool. And we are having other people visit us too from Faithful Word, and I think even from other places. Luis is planning on coming out. To the Soul Winning Marathon as well. So we've got a lot of interest in this and looking forward to that. And I'm going to find out if the other churches are going to have people there too. So we could have a very large turnout. Yes, sir.
Can I add to a prayer request?
Yes.
Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Spokane is looking
for a new
building as well. Okay. They're getting pretty much kicked out of the one they're in.
Really?
Yeah.
Is their lease ending or is it no?
No, it's parking violations and a sticker in the window. So
anything they could come up with?
Anything that, any excuse kind of thing, yeah.
Okay. That's the Spokane location?
Yes.
Absolutely, we'll pray for that as well. Pray for that church. And then let's get back on track here. Hebrews chapter 2. We're 2/3 of the way through this. We're on week 6 of 9. Hopefully you're coming along with this. And the goal, we're going to keep on just plowing through the book of Hebrews. So that's the goal, is just the entire book of Hebrews getting memorized. So, and there will be a prize at the end. If you can quote all of the book of Hebrews from start to finish, I don't know what it is, but you're going to get a good prize for being able to do that. That's a great accomplishment to be able to quote the whole passage. So be working on that. And you know, if you get that done ahead of our schedule, great. We'll, you know, I'll honor that, and you can be the first to get a big prize. You don't have to follow our schedule. You go ahead and get ahead. But that's the plan here. So you can, if you memorize this passage, you'll get a prize just for that. And then, of course, we're going to continue on through this book. That's the plan. We got the upcoming events there. We just talked about the Soul Winning Marathon, the Gold Mine Homeschool Field Trip. The sign-up sheet is in that metal clipboard, so it's inside of that thing, all the sign-up sheets. We also still have the sign-up sheets there for the camping trip, for the for people who are organizing events, activities, to lead and to run activities for the whole group, for people who are showing up. If you wanted to do any type of activity, go ahead and sign your name up there with, I think, the day and the time when you'd like to be able to do that. The preaching is all going to be in the evening. So hopefully you can make it out to that. And we still have spots available. If you know anyone that you're friends with, friends from other churches, friends from out of town, let them know about this. We still have space available at the camp. So I'd love to get everything filled without having to cancel any of the reservations that we have. So please let them know about it and have them contact me if they want to attend. We are trying to find people who want to go the entire week as opposed to just for like a day or two, but that's the deal there. And it doesn't cost anything other than just what you need to eat. So you just bring clothing, right? Bring a blanket, a pillow, something warm, you know. Bring something to put over your head, hopefully. But even, you know, even if you wanted to sleep in your vehicle, you could have a camping spot. There's hookups. We've got a power hookup and you know, water hookup, so you're good. You know, we could make it work. You could go real primitive if you want, but the weather's going to be beautiful. It's that second week of May. It's going to be awesome. So try to make it out for you. And also, I put in here the Kristen Miller's baby shower is going to be taking place that week as well. So we normally do baby showers here at church, but since her family is going to be at the camp and everything, that they wanted to do it then, so for me, that's fine. I just wanted to make sure people are aware that will be going on. I don't know what day it'll be, but we're going to let them use the facility that we're going to do the preaching in, because there's a nice place to be able to do that. So that's going to be taking place that week. We've got the picnic at the park. All the inflatables, bounce house, all kinds of cool stuff. We're going to try to have a water slide this time because it's going to be warm enough for it. And then we've got Pastor Anderson preaching on July 10th. Both services, try to make it out for that. On the back, we've got the birthdays and anniversaries for the month of April. And that's it for announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. Did I miss anything? All right, very good. Now we're good.
Hymnals is song number 39. Song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Song number 39. All right, church, let's sing this on the first. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He hath given. volunteers to come up and get the offering placed so that we can get to pass out the offering. All right, church, and while the offering plate is being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. That's Ephesians, chapter 5. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire passage. Ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that was Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Brother Chad Gonzalez, can you pray for us?
All right, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to confess my faults to you now. I don't consider this a fault, but I love being I love that we read the whole passage. You know, it's our tradition here. And anytime, again, opportunity, because, you know, I don't know what you think the sermon's about. I don't know if you saw the title beforehand, but I'm only going to be looking at one verse in Ephesians chapter 5. But I like being able to read the whole passage out loud, especially passages like this. And Ephesians 5 is only one of them. There's a lot of passages that speak for themselves, right? Because the truth is so plainly obvious that you don't even have to really expound on it. It says what it says. And I love those passages. And anytime I get an opportunity to in a sermon, I like being able to just, hey, let's just read that out loud, even if I don't cover all the topics that are in that. And specifically the chapters that deal with things that are controversial in the day that we live in. And honestly, people just need to hear the truth over and over again. So even if we're just going to get, even if I never touch on that subject in the sermon, which I'm not planning on, which is, we all know what I'm talking about, right? What's controversial in Ephesians chapter 5? It's the latter portion of Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husbands and wives, okay? This sermon has nothing to do with that. But I'm just, enjoy the Bible. I love the Word of God. And when there's things like that that might make people uncomfortable, you just need to hear the Word of God more. Honestly, like I'm not, and I'm not, when I say this, you know, obviously I'm kind of half in jest, but I don't do this to try to make people uncomfortable, but if it does make you uncomfortable, you just need to hear it more, right? If you hear the Word of God and it's something that's, I don't like what that says, you need to hear it more. You need to get your heart right, because you should love the Word of God, every little bit of it. And, you know, just if you're guilty of something, you know, well, get right. Love the Word of God. It's not God's fault. But in any case, we're not gonna cover husbands and wives today. It's not at all what I'm gonna be preaching on. I'm actually be preaching on the subject of how to identify a fraud. And primarily looking at fraud preachers, right? So fraud people who are gonna be presenting things. But these truths, you're gonna be able to apply this to other frauds, not just in a religious standpoint, because the tools and the tactics that people will use to deceive are broad. It's not only applied to spiritual things or as preachers, but specifically will be, you know, that's what the Bible, deals with the most, are false prophets and things like that. So we'll be able to see those attributes and be able to figure out how can we identify frauds. If we know that there's bad people in this world. We know that there's false prophets. We know that there's false brethren. We know that there's people who are out to just do evil. And those people exist. And I'm not paranoid by understanding that those people are real. It's just, that's reality. The Bible tells us that. Reality tells us that. You watch the news, people get hurt, people get damaged. And people, unfortunately, there's some people out there that are just extremely wicked people. And some people enjoy hurting people. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of frauds. We want to make sure, especially in a religious standpoint, when it comes to teachers, that we're not being deceived, that we're not being led astray by someone who has ulterior motives and is using deceitful tactics to try to teach you something that is not true. So we're going to look at this, and I think that the number one thing here that is most important on how to identify a fraud is if you know the truth, it's easy to spot frauds. So the more you know of what's true and what's right, when you hear something that's contradictory to what you know to be true, then it makes it that much easier to spot it and go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That's not right. So the first step in identifying a fraud or making sure you're prepared to be able to identify frauds is know the Bible. Be reading your Bible. Don't just say, well, I read it once, that's good enough. Okay, read the Bible every day. Read it over and over and over and over again. The more you can get it, the more you can consume, the more you're going to know, the more you're going to be able to reference verses. Remember, like, wait a minute, no, the Bible talked about this. No, the Bible talked about that. And the more you learn and understand and know about the truth, you'll be able to spot the frauds. Even if people are referencing something completely outside of your knowledge base, if it's going to contradict the Word of God, you'll be able to identify that as being false, because we know the truth is found in God's word. So what I mean by that, if some scientist is going to tell you that no, the earth is this old or whatever, you know, all these different things, if it's going to contradict what the Bible says, then we inherently know that that's false. Or if it's going to come down to, you know, anything, people say, oh, you don't understand the culture back then, and, you know, you have to understand the historical setting of this and this and this. Look, if you know what the Bible says, go with what the Word of God says. You don't have to, you know, and look, if you want to study other things, great. You're going to find that the truth is the truth. It's not going to change in any area. Things that are true are true. The Bible is true. We know this is true 100%. So anything that's going to contradict that is going to be false, just inherently based on our faith. But the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 13. It says, but all things that are reproved, and reproved means it's wrong, something that's told to be wrong, it's proven to be wrong. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So all things that are false, all things that need to be reproved, they are made known, they're made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Well, you know, where do we get the light from? The light of the world is Jesus, right? The Word of God is there. The law is there as a light to lighten our path. The Word of God is that light to reprove all the falsehoods, anything that's not true. So if we want to identify a fraud, the most basic thing, and you know, obviously this takes a long time to gain the wisdom and knowledge, is going to come from the Bible. But let's look at some more specifics now on attributes and things that people will try to do that is going to be a sign that someone is trying to deceive you, right? Because it's real simple to say, well, yeah, just know everything, right? Just if you just know all the truth, then people won't be able to deceive you. Well, none of us are there, right? So we're all going to be able to fall to one degree or another into, you know, if someone's trying to deceive you. Turn if you would to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because I thought of a lot of different things that people have done, things that I've seen people do to try to support, whether it be false doctrine or just total falsehoods. And everything I'm going to mention today, I'm pretty sure, as you know, everything I'm going to mention, we're going to look at has biblical support and definitely is taught in Scripture. One of the things I've noticed, though, is people that you can't pin down on specifics. Someone's trying to teach you something that's not true. Oftentimes, they'll like to speak in more generalities and not be able to get very specific about things. And you can notice this in politics and anything, just any other realm where people are going to try to sell you something and try to pull over a fraud on you. They don't like getting down into the details if what they're trying to tell you is not true, because they won't have real factual evidence to support their claim. So they're going to want to try to speak in terms of just high-level generalities and get you to go along with a concept instead of proving that concept with data, with facts. And that's why it's hard to be able to pin people down. Well, no, let's talk about this and be able to pin. See, we ought to be able to not be afraid of being pinned down on whatever we believe. Because we should be open, right? There's nothing to hide. If there's nothing to hide, then sure, let's talk about that. Let's go down a situation or whatever and get down to the root and why we believe what we believe or what the truth is about it, right? But not everyone is willing to do that. And what you'll find oftentimes with people is that they're going to be inconsistent and will make claims without being able to back them up. And a lot of times you'll find people changing their answer based on circumstance. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So people who are given to change, just like, well, what, you know, what's the latest science say on things? I mean, even that. Well, if science said this 10 years ago, but then it said something different 20 years ago, and then it said something different 30 years ago, and it said something different 40 years ago, and it said something different 50 years ago. It sounds like a lot of change. I don't really think I'm going to put a lot of confidence in something that can't stand the test of time, that's always changing. Well, this is the best we know right now. Well, it still doesn't sound true, though. How am I supposed to accept that as fact, that as true? And, you know, you see it now with, you know, with all the censorship and all the fact checkers on social media. What's happening? They start censoring things, saying that this is, you know, this is false information. This isn't right. You can't spread this. You can't say this. And then, like, the next year, oh, yeah, that was correct. Oops. And, you know, I've just been throwing out the term science a lot. And just to make sure I'm clear, look, I love science, true science, the, you know, the pursuit of knowledge, real experiments, things that you could verify, things that are true. I love that. I love the truth in general, okay, just the truth. We know that God's word is truth, but, you know, it doesn't mean that real science is false. There's just a lot of people who want to claim the name science and make that their God and just say, well, everything science is true. It's like, well, hold on a second. That's not true, because many things in science are just trying to figure out what is true. It's a pursuit of knowledge. But there is no claim on an absolute truth, even within science. You're going to find theories and hypotheses and other things that, yes, you could use a logical method to try to pursue the truth, but which is also why you see a lot of change. Because things that people thought to be true, they find more evidence saying, well, actually, no, that's not true. That's not good enough for me. I want the truth. I mean, now look, following a you know, tests and trying to figure out truth, great, but we have the truth given to us by God himself. And not just us, the whole world has this available. God wants us to know the truth. So I'm not like anti-science. I just want everyone to understand that. I'm anti-false science. Yeah, right. I'm against the people that, and it's funny because there's people today that want to stake a claim on science when there are scientists on the other side are saying that's not true. But they want to pretend like those people don't even exist and say, no, we've got the corner marketed on science. Like the people with the COVID stuff, like, no, the science says this and the science says this. Well, it doesn't sound like you got very good science. Because the science says not to wear a mask. Then the science says to wear a mask. Then the science says to, you know, okay, keep telling me what the science says, because you keep on telling me something different every other month. Every year, something different. Yeah, it sounds like you've got some really good truth there. It changes often. Well, the Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change. You know what doesn't change? The Bible, the Word of God. That doesn't change. And you know what stood the test of time? The Bible. Doesn't need to change. People who are trying to sell you a fraud oftentimes will also then move the goalposts too, right? So when you're able to say, well, that's not true because of this, they say, well, and then they'll bring up something else as to why they still don't want to accept the truth, or they want to sell you something like, well, yeah, don't look over here. Now it's look over here. And every time you try to answer something, when people just keep on trying to go, like, I mean, think about this. Here's a real good situation that many of you may be familiar with. Just you go out soul winning with somebody, or you try to preach the gospel to someone that's in a false religion, right? And they have an objection about, let's say, you know, works not being required for your salvation, right? They believe in a works-based salvation, and they're going to try to tell you why, well, no, you know, faith isn't enough, you got to do this or this. And then you show them a verse that shows the exact opposite of what they just said. They don't want to talk about that anymore. Now they're going to say, yeah, but if you do this, that, you know, and they're going to keep on trying to bring up maybe a different Bible verse or something else, and keep on changing the subject to keep moving it. It's a fraud. Now, they might not even realize, I'm not trying to say that people who are deceived are like consciously trying to deceive you. They've just been deceived. But there's other people who are trying to deceive and that will push this doctrine or whatever the doctrines are. And those people are, and that's how they even teach. You know, it's interesting because when you especially with the cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, my communication with those people is very similar from person to person, showing the training that they're getting and the indoctrination that they're getting is pretty much the same across the board. The things that they'll bring up, even specific verses, and the things that they'll say, it's just all the same. Now, I think if people were to talk to people individually here from our church and have an objection on anything that we believe, you're going to find a variety of different responses that you're going to get to prove that truth, because there's more than one scripture to support our core doctrines. Right? I mean, so you're naturally going to have people, and you've got people here that they know the Bible, not just what I say. Yeah. So if I'm just teaching the same thing and just be like this, and everyone's just going to go out like a robot, just kind of repeating the same thing, you get this in the cults. Yeah. When you're following a man, when you're following one person, when you're following one leader like that, and that is your source of truth, and that's what the followers go out and repeat. And that's why you get all this similarity in the cults. But when you go to a church that everyone's interested in the truth, well, we have people here that know how to read for themselves and think for themselves and are able to back up what they believe with the scripture. And that's the way it ought to be. Yeah. When we're identifying a fraud, you got to watch out for people trying to move the goalposts, can't pin people down on specifics. Did I have you turn to 2 Peter 2? Another thing when people try to sell you a fraud is they'll use uncommon terminology or big words to give off the impression that they are very intelligent and that they are very well studied and you don't know anything. You just have to believe me. And they want to make you confused and make you feel stupid because you don't know what they're saying. And they use all of this stuff just to give the appearance as if they are superior intellectually. So you must listen to what they have to say, and what you have to say isn't very important because you don't even understand the words that they're saying. Yep. Yep. That is a very common tactic, yes, in spiritual things, but in many other things too. Yep. You know, my background is in the IT world, and I come across this sometimes where people want to, and you know, I've been doing that for a long time, so I've gained a lot of knowledge over the past couple of decades of in that career, right? There's still tons of stuff I don't even know about at all, and I'm not afraid to say I don't know. I mean, the amount of things I don't know is way more than what I do know. But I still do have a good background of a lot of things that I do know. I've been exposed to a lot of different areas, enough to know when people, to be able to identify other people who don't know what they're talking about. And see, in the IT world, there's like acronyms for everything. I mean, there's just like, you can't even keep up with them. I mean, there's so many different just letters for this and that and this, and it's just kind of like, all right, we got to stop shortening things up, because then you start getting overlap and like, which one are you talking about, this or that? And you're just, you know, IP address, URL, these things are common. That's great. Let's just stick HTTP, okay, we're good. And then you start getting off into every other type of acronym, and it's like people throw their stuff around. But what's funny is when people start to use that language, and it's like, that doesn't even make sense what you just said. But see, most people don't understand those things just because there's a lot of specialty in some of these areas, and you catch that, and it's like, you're just saying that so you can sound smart. And I usually don't call people out on that either when I find that. I'd rather just let them continue thinking. And I know how to deal with that, but it's, you know, there's usually not a point in calling them out about it, because there's just not. But you'll see that in many areas. I just brought my specific field, you know, because I've seen that. You can see that in theology and people who want to say, you know, the most common thing is going to be pastors wanting to go back to the Greek.
Yeah.
Right? Because Most people, I mean, how many people here know Greek? Raise your hand if you could say, like, I could speak Greek. Like, any Greek. Not even, you know, like, New Testament Greek, but just any Greek. See, no one. I didn't raise my hand either, by the way. Which is also why you're going to notice when I preach, I'm not saying, well, what this means in the Greek. Because I don't know. Yeah. I could know, I mean... As good as you could just say, if I could go to a Strong's Concordance or a definite, you know. But that's not something you should be teaching when you don't know the language at all and you're just relying on some dictionary definition. I mean, you could do this. Go to, like, just read a sentence in English from the Bible and then go to a dictionary and even see if that would make sense to get some different, like, definition for every word that you see in, say, like, a paragraph. Is it really going to sound or get across the exact meaning? It may not. You know what I mean? Like you'd look at this, it's like, well, in the context, it's not really, yes, that's, like, the definition, but when you get the whole context, it's kind of explaining something a little bit different or whatever. You can't just do that with the Bible. And if you don't know, I mean, I don't know. There's so many things you don't know about language. I don't want to go into all the specifics on language just in general and the conjugations and usages of words and how languages are different and use those things different and the grammar rules are different. If you don't know all that stuff, you can't just go to a dictionary to just give you all the answers, right? You just shouldn't do that. It's going to mislead you. It's going to misguide you. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 17. This is 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude are both referred to false prophets, right? So it's a very excellent place, resource to look at some of the tactics that they're used and attributes about the false prophets. Verse number 17, the Bible says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. They speak these great swelling words of vanity. They're empty. That's why the Bible says they're like clouds without water. They look like these big storm clouds. Oh man, we're going to get the rain coming in. The clouds come and they go. There was nothing inside of it. There's really nothing that's going to provide value because, you know, rain is good to grow crops and everything. It's like, oh yeah, here comes this great rain. But there's nothing there. Wells without water. Oh man, I'm so thirsty. Oh look, there's a well right there. Oh, it's dried up. It's empty. There's nothing there, right? It's empty. It's meaningless. These great swelling words, and they're going to make it sound like they know so much, and they're going to rattle off all the theological terminology, and they're going to talk about soteriology, and they're going to talk about, you know, I don't have all those terms in the top of my head right now. I know what half of them mean. I don't know what all of them mean, but it doesn't matter because you don't have to know what the terms mean. You just have to know what the truth is, right? You just have to be able to explain it. And the preacher's job is supposed to be able to make things simple and easy to understand. Yeah. It's not to show off how smart you are. Right. Yeah. A teacher, apt to teach, that means able to teach, is a qualification for a bishop. If you just go around talking, you know, using big words and hard to understand language, you're not really teaching very well because you're going to find people more confused and not understanding what you're talking about. Yeah. But there's less of a chance for people, and here's, it's a natural instinct for people in general. If someone is using big words, most people aren't even going to ask the question on what that means because they don't want to look stupid. So most people will go along thinking, well, maybe everybody else understands what they're talking about and I don't. So I don't want to be the one to ask the question, what are you talking about? And that's human nature. I mean, this just happens all the time where people won't want to say it. And that's why these deceivers can get away with it because they know people aren't going to call them out on it. And if they do, they'll just throw more garbage terminology that you don't understand back at you to make you stop asking questions and feel stupid so that you could believe whatever their lie is. But one of the things you do is just keep asking the questions. Try, and that's where you try to pin them down. And that's why they don't want to be pinned down. Say, no, can you just break it down for me and explain it to me? Because at the end of the day, if they're just speaking these great swelling words, they're not going to be able to do that. And isn't it funny? I mean, you could hear these, the false prophets, if you've ever heard any of their sermons or speeches, is probably a better word for it. They'll say some things that sound really nice and can get people fired up or motivated or you know, clapping or crying or whatever. But when you really break it down, most of the times they're just really empty. And it's just kind of like, well, what does that really mean? They can say things that sound cool, but what does that really mean? Even just the catchphrases, you know, people say, well, let go, let God. I don't know how many times I've heard that. It's just like, but what does that really mean? Well, you just don't understand. You got, yeah, but how do you apply that? It sounds cool, but give me some specifics. Give me some Bible verse. Show me some truth, right? Show me what the Bible says. But these people, it says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Turn, if you would, real quick to Jude, also the book of Jude, verse number 16. Bible said these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. We're in verse 16. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And you'll see a lot of name dropping and just referencing to other people because it's going to give them an advantage, or you know, it's also that clout where they like to throw that around to also try to get you to believe what they're saying, right? So people will name drop to try to pass a fraud off on you. Well, so-and-so said this. Oh, well, if they said it, then it must be true. Or they teach this, or they believe this. Watch out for people who are going to try to convince you of things by just saying, well, this person said it. And look, I don't care who the person is. Okay, if you're going to say, in our circles, it would be, well, Pastor Anderson said it. Shouldn't matter. Yeah. Well, show me from the Bible, right? Because first of all, people are going to be throwing his name around anyways, whether he said it or not. Right. But second of all, he's still just a man anyway, so it's not going to be good enough to just throw any name around. And look, that's not disrespect to Pastor Anderson. I love the guy, you know, and I think he's got a lot of wisdom and knowledge, but it's not good enough to say that anyone believes this. Because everyone can be wrong about things. Prove it from the scripture. Prove it from the Bible. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 7. Deceivers like to just name drop and say, oh, this person, that person. It doesn't matter. The truth doesn't rely on who is a proponent of it. You know, it doesn't matter. Something could be true with nobody supporting it but one person or whatever, you know. It's not who believes a certain thing, it's just what is true. And if you have to start appealing to different people, then you've got a weak argument. And just try to convince people, oh, well, you should believe this because these people believe it. I don't care. John chapter 7, another way to identify a fraud is people who are going to be boasting of all of their education and they can't listen to anyone else, right? Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So they're looking at Jesus was teaching, and they're saying, how could this guy even know how to write letters and things like that? Because he never learned. And what they mean by never learned is he didn't go through, like, the Pharisee school. Right? So they're going to say, well, he never learned. Well, did Jesus really never learn? No, of course he did. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Of course he was learning. He just didn't go to the state college, the Jew college or whatever, that turns out Pharisees. So he didn't go to their Bible college. Well, yeah, wouldn't be their Torah college, you know, whatever they're gonna, their you know, whatever they would call it. He didn't do their traditional learning. So they were amazed at this. But Jesus answered them, look how he answered them, and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And this should be what all of us should be able to say. Hey, look, this doctrine isn't like my doctrine. I didn't come up with this. It's because the Word of God says this. It's God's doctrine. The Bible teaches this. And we should be able to point to Scripture to support all good doctrine. And anyone who's going to try to teach you anything, it needs to be coming from the Scripture. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So whether it's just my own opinion or whether it's from God is what he's saying. He says, if anyone's doing the will of God, they'll be able to know whether or not what I'm saying is of God or not, right? Or it's just something he's just imagining out of his own heart. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, later in that same passage, jump down to verse number 45. The Bible says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Talking about Jesus Christ, arresting him, bringing him in. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So notice the Pharisaical attitude is, well, I mean, have any of us believed? I mean, if we haven't believed, who do you think, you know, like, oh, you foolish people, right? You are just ignorant. You're cursed. You don't even know the law. I mean, we know the law. You don't know anything. How could you think that you know? You're just being deceived by that charlatan Jesus or what, you know, like, this is their attitude. Why? Because they think that they have the cornerstone on the truth and they can't be taught by anybody. No, if you're anything that's truth is going to come from us and no one else. And what he says, we don't agree with, so you're ignorant. And you know, people who want to talk about their education, their schooling, how smart they are, it means they have a weak argument. If they're trying to convince you based on how much they study, not a very good argument. Yeah. Now, I mean, you could ask yourself, how many times in my sermons am I up here saying, well, you know, I mean, I've read the Bible this many times, and I do this, and I do that, and this is why you should believe me, because, I mean, hey, I'm studying this, and I, you know, that's not an argument I'm going to make. Now, do I study the Bible? Absolutely, I study the Bible, but that ought to be demonstrated and shown through the teaching from the Bible. I shouldn't have to convince you of that. If anybody here has doubts on how much I know or have read or whatever, you know, that should come through on how I teach and what I'm teaching you. And that's the way you dissolve doubts on that. I shouldn't have to come out and say it ever. And I don't. And I'm not going to. Because that's not a very good argument. Because if it doesn't matter. I could read the Bible 1,000 times, and if my knowledge is just really poor, like if I just don't understand anything that I'm reading, it doesn't even matter if I've read it that many times. Right? I mean, it really doesn't. And someone could have read the Bible one time, and you read the Bible 1,000 times, and if they have more knowledge and wisdom and good doctrine, you don't win because, well, I've read it this many times. It doesn't matter. But what you'll find is people trying to pass a fraud, they're going to try to appeal to that. And, you know, it drives me nuts sometimes because people will say, like, and people do this out in the set, you know, in the world too, just with a college degree. Oh, well, do you have a degree? Well, yes, I do have a degree. And you know what? It really wasn't even that hard to get a degree. And all the things that, like, I'm doing on my job right now, I learned very little from my degree. Like, almost nothing that I do is from my degree. Okay? It's like on-the-job training is where you get your true experience and wisdom and knowledge. And that piece of paper from that school half the time was garbage anyways. So you got to take all these electives and all this other junk and garbage science and just stupid philosophy. There's nothing to do. Like for me, it was IT, like technical. Like, why do I have to take all this junk? You shouldn't have to do that stuff, but you do. You go to university, that's what you're going to do. Because that's what you need to do to be educated. You're smart, you know. That means nothing. It literally means, you know, there's a lot. And I came to this realization a long time ago. I probably have brought this up in the past, but after high school, maybe, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years, something like that, you know, going to school with people for a long time, you kind of get a feel for who is bright and kind of just maybe naturally intelligent and kind of smart and understanding of things, and other people who just, I mean, they're just not that bright, right? And then I heard about people like one person in particular that became a doctor. And I'm just going like, I would never want to have that my health be put in this person's hands because I don't think they're that smart. Now, honestly, and it doesn't mean they're a bad person or anything like that, but they're just not. So what does that prove? Well, they were able to make it through medical school. Okay. I still don't think they're that smart, right? And probably not the best at being able to make those important decisions on your health. And how many times have you been and you start experiencing things, you go to a mechanic or you go to a doctor, you go to people, they just get it flat out wrong and aren't able to help you. Why? Because they may not be that good. Because there's a whole bunch of people you don't know. So when I hear about the people I did know, it's like, oh man, how many people are out there now you don't know that have all these different businesses and practices? They may be able to show you a college degree, but it doesn't mean they have a lot of wisdom. It doesn't mean you just believe everything they say. They're the expert. Yeah. I've been called an expert many times, and you know, sometimes I've been called an expert, and my opinion on something was on something I didn't know very much about. But I was the expert, and I wouldn't even want to trust myself for someone saying you're the expert in something that I didn't really have a whole lot of knowledge in. But I was the expert in the group of people because I had the most knowledge, which was still very little. That's the way the world works. But people like to throw around these terms and say, like, the expert and this education and everything else, and just put the stock in that and the weight in that. No. Don't trust it, people, because of that, because of an accolade, because of a title. Everything we believe should be based on evidence, on facts, on truth. And people trying to sell you a fraud will point to, well, believe me because I have a doctorate. Believe me because I have 3 PhDs. Well, no, that's not good enough for me. I don't need your letters of commendation, especially in the world system. I mean, that just tells me you went through the indoctrination center a whole bunch of times. But that's what, and this is what the Pharisees did. Well, which one, you know, which of us have believed? Well, none of you, because you're all false prophets, because you're teaching a false religion. That's why. Not because you're smart. They're actually fools. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to see a little bit more about the Pharisees here. And here, this is going to, I think this is the last place we're going to turn. No, there's one more passage after that. Matthew 23, great passage where Jesus just lays into the Pharisees, right? I mean, he's just going after them and calling them devils and everything else. But what we're going to see here in the rebukes of Jesus is more of their tactics in how they deceive people and the things that they use to get people to be convinced about what they're saying. Okay. And again, these tactics are used on more than just in religious circles. The people who want to talk about how much they study, and this is just kind of on that previous point, they're often covering for the fact that they don't really study. Honestly. Because you hear when people just want to talk about, oh man, I just studied this out and studied that out and I studied all this out. And then they say something really stupid. They didn't really study that hard.
Yeah.
They just want you to think they did, and they're kind of covering for themselves, and it's on their mind that they didn't really study it out that much, but they want you to think that they did, so you'll just accept what they have to say. And oftentimes people will project their own weaknesses or their sins on the opposing view as well. Like people just will try to say, well, you haven't really studied this, or you haven't read the Bible. I mean, I don't know how many times people have said, well, you know, you must, have you read in this? Like, yeah, I've read that. I have. I've read it. Have you? Matthew 23. Emphasis on title and clout. I brought this up already, but let's look at how the Pharisees did this. In verse number 5, the Bible reads, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. See, they don't care about it being true. Like Jesus said, hey, anyone walking in the will of God is going to know whether my doctrine is mine or is of the Father, right? Because Jesus cared about the truth. Hey, the words of the Father is what he's going to preach. That's what he was there to do. But the words of the Pharisees were there for their own glory, for their own honor. They cared about themselves more than what's right by the word of God. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. See, the people who love all that stuff and love all the attention and love the benefits of being, oh, you know, Pharisee so-and-so, you're here, Rabbi. It's so nice to have you here, right? And all the greetings here. There's greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They just like having that title. They like being in that position. They like being in that power of come to me, my children. You know, like the Pope. Kiss my ring, right? The people just, they love that. There's people out there that just love that. And it's weird. It's right. It's wicked. It's wrong. Watch out for people like that. That need to be called by titles and need all this stuff and just love all the extravagance that goes along with that. Because for many people, that's why they do it. Verse number 8, Jesus rebukes him and says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You know what that tells us there? That word rabbi means master. So you'd be like, well, I don't know what rabbi means. I'm not Hebrew. Well, you know what Jesus told us what it means. So all these rabbis in their synagogues here, that's all blasphemous for any of them to be called rabbi.
Yeah.
But that's their tradition, and they're Jewish. And you know what? One is your master, even Christ. They need to get that, you know, knowledge through their yarmulke. But you know, and it's not just rabbi, because then he says, and call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Right? Rabbi, master, father, they're all basically meaning the same thing, that you are just so superior. And he's saying, no, God is superior. You're all brethren. Right? I'm Brother Berzins. Right? Yes, I'm the pastor of the church, but I am not above anybody else. I don't have some special, phone that I could talk to God with that you don't have. So you just need to hear the truth from me. And, well, if I don't believe it, then you can't believe. You know, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But this is how they acted and were. Like, well, did any of us believe on this? No, because you guys are all idiots. Because you're blind. You're blind guides. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Another sign of false prophets, especially, not just deceivers, but false prophets, are people who oppose soul winning. People want to speak out. You know, they're deceitful. They for whatever reason, you know, many of them just because they're really wicked, but, you know, they feel like they're going to lose their authority or lose their position or whatever. And, you know, I've heard of different pastors doing this, just opposing soul winning. And this is something that the Pharisees did. Verse 13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Like, you're preventing people from getting saved is what he's saying there. You're shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So the people that want to get saved and want to go that direction, you are stopping them and preventing them from getting saved. That's what the Pharisee does. That's the false prophet that's going to prevent people from getting saved. They're opposed to it. They're opposed to the truth. "Making long prayer for their own glory" is another sign. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." So while they're doing something really wicked, like devouring a widow's house, I mean, how low can you get as to try to take the goods and take the house of a widow, right? And the way that they get you to not focus on what they're actually doing is they just make long prayer. That's their pretense. That's how they're going to try to get away with it. They just make this extremely long prayer to where people are just going, like, "I don't even know what this guy's talking about anymore." And you just keep on talking and talking and talking and talking, and it's somewhere in those words, maybe what I'm doing makes sense. No. Watch out for that. And people that want to go on this whole oration of a prayer, you got to ask yourself, is that for God's sake or is that for your sake? Yeah. People want to make themselves look good through their prayers. Yeah. It's a sign of a deceitful person. Now, I'm not saying everyone who makes a long prayer is deceitful. They just like the accolades or whatever, but it is a sign. It's a red flag. It's one of those things where you could be like, looking out for that. Verse number 16, you know, there's people who are focused on money more than the things of God. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." So they don't care about the temple being holy, but the gold, yeah, you better not say anything about that gold. Why? Because they care, they put the value in the money, in the gold, in those treasures, not actually the things of God. Where the temple is holy, it's not the gold. Right, that's not the gold. Is it what's important? It's the temple itself, and they've got it completely backwards. You jump down to verse number 24, where Jesus said, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." They focus on the wrong things, the minor things, like these minor details, while completely missing the most important things. This is another thing that false teachers will do, is they really want to nitpick and talk about the smallest of things when you're missing the big picture. You know, obviously this is hyperbole. This is a huge difference between a gnat and a camel. So they're going to spend all their time, just imagine like a bowl of soup or something. And I know it's hard to imagine this. Imagine a camel just being in that bowl of soup and a gnat. And they're not going to worry about trying to get the camel out of their soup. They're just going to get get the microscope out and be like, "Let me get this gnat. I mean, this is a real problem. We got to get this gnat out of here." It's like, dude, you've got a camel in there. Like, you don't want to eat that because you don't want to swallow that gnat. But like, how about you get rid of the camel? Like that's how ridiculous is, and that's how ridiculous they are, is that they focus on all these small things and they distract with all these small little things. And again, try to use that as being superior, which is why they said, you know, "Well, I tithe of the mint and cumin and anise," you know, and they're tithing on all these small things. Like, your average person probably isn't doing that. But you know what? If your average person is actually has respect for the law and judgment and mercy, they don't have the camel in their soup. They may have a few gnats. But they've got the big things taken. They don't have the big beam sticking out of their eyeball, right? They may have a mote. They may have a speck in there, but, you know, they don't got the beam. The Pharisees have that big old beam. It's just completely off. And people who are out to deceive, especially, again, the fault, this is dealing more with on the religious side of things, on the prophecy side of things. They've got the main things wrong. And when people, if you come across a teacher that doesn't, say, have salvation right, don't listen to anything else that they have to say. There was someone that brought up something to me recently about a particular topic. And when I found out who the source was of this thing, and I don't want to be too specific, but it's like I don't want to listen to anything that person has to say. The reason I'm not trying to be too specific is I don't want this person to feel bad because I think they're fine or something, you know, like they're a good person. But, you know, people listen to other people online and end up getting doctrine from people. And it's dangerous. Because if you don't know, you know, like the guy that was brought up is a flat earther. It's like, I don't want to get, I don't care what he has to say at all. I mean, so deceived, and most of those flat earthers, they make the gospel about flat earth.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, it's like that's the most important thing. Oh, this great truth is being concealed from everybody, and this is hidden, and this is that great lie, and it's like, it's meaningless. The shape of the earth is meaningless compared to the gospel, but it's like, they're trying to make all these people out to be these bad people, and they're all deceiving you to believe in this globe. What does that have to do with anything anyways? Who cares? I mean, if you believe that the earth is flat, I don't care if you believe that. I'd say you're wrong, but I mean, I'm not going around checking everyone saying, well, hey, do you know what shape the earth is? To me, that's worse than the Jehovah's Witness saying, do you know what the name of God is? Seriously. It's worse. Because I can give a little bit more credibility to the name of God because, you know, the name of Jesus Christ is very important. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Right? And I know I just mixed those words up. Apologize for that. But that name is important. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. That name is important. But Where do we see anything saying, well, if you believe in your heart and understand that the earth is flat, then you'll be saved? Like, no. No. There's nothing to do with it. Anyways, you know, so people like that, like I don't care what they have to say about anything. About anything. Because you know what? They're out evangelizing about the shape of the earth. And that's what they spend all their time doing. How about you evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let me hear your gospel presentation, and I'll see if I even want to listen to what you have to say. Because if you're preaching a false gospel, I don't want to hear anything from you. If you can't even get that right, you've got the biggest beam in the world coming out of your eyeball. And you can't see clearly. In fact, you're blind. So you're going to learn something from anybody. Make sure that they're saved, that they preach the right gospel, because anything else that comes out of your mouth, I'm not going to believe. And it's not that I just believe everything a saved person says, but that's the starting point. That's step one. Are you blind? Okay, good. You're saved. That means you're not blind. Now we can progress further to see and test what you say against Scripture. But if you're blind, I'm not even going to go to, I'm not going to hear it. I just won't even, I don't want to have anything to do with it. On spiritual things, I don't care. Let's keep reading here in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25. Man, I'm running out of time here. Paul says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So don't be deceived by the hypocrites, the deceivers. They may look good on the outside, right? They might be dressed nice and have a Bible in their hand, but that doesn't mean that you could just trust what they have to say. You have to take the content. What is it on the inside? That's what matters. not the outside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus can see through their lies. He can see through their exterior what they like people to see as being these holy men of God. And he's like, you're actually dead inside. You're like the coffin that is real beautiful and ornate on the outside, that nice tomb, that nice grave, it has all these engravings and looks real beautiful. But inside, it's just full of decayed, rotted flesh and bones, right? That stinks and is, you know, just death. That's what you're like on the inside. I don't know about you, but I don't want to learn from people like that, right? They're dead on the inside, especially if they're twice dead. Turn if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to close up here. There's lots of ways to spot frauds, obviously. There's too many to even go through in one sermon. But when we start to see some of these patterns and see what people are focused on, see where their intents are, that's a good way to spot a fraud. And people's appeal unto their knowledge, which without actually showing you any facts, without showing you evidence, everything ought to be backed up. Any claims that people want to make, show the evidence. If it's a biblical thing, show the evidence in the scripture. If it's not a biblical thing, well, show me the evidence. Then outside, prove it to me. Don't tell me who believes this. Don't tell me who teaches this. Don't tell me who. Show me. And don't be so quick to just believe people because they have a title. This is one of the great failings, in my opinion, of like my parents' generation. You know, we were brought up just anything the doctor says is like the gospel for your health. And that's, you look, no, question everything. Question it, right? You don't have to be a doctor to question. That's a stupid thing people have. Like, well, you're not an expert. So, like, you can't have an opinion on anything. Like, you don't have a brain if you are not the expert in that area. No, I can have opinion. I can judge things. I'm going to decide for myself. I don't have to be a doctor to be able to see if things make sense and be able to say, no, you could teach me. And if I'm going to go and research something and learn about it, well, why am I any different than the doctor that spent time learning what he knows? Well, because he's a doctor and you're not. Okay, well, I think I could learn. I have the capacity to learn too. And if you can't break something down and explain it to me, I don't think you know it very well either. You're going to try to tell me what's true, but you know what? Most of the doctors in the world are relying on studies that other people did. They may be aware of the studies, but how much do they really know? How much did they dig into that and verify? No, they're trusting what someone else said, and they're trusting what someone else said and what someone else did. At the bottom line, there's not that many people involved ultimately in determining what a huge amount of people are going to believe to be true. But you're just, everyone's just taught, just accept that. No, I'm not going to. That's not good enough for me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So there's a lot of opposition to the truth. There's lots of people who are going to be deceiving, like Jannies and Jambres trying to get the people moving against Moses and using their tactics to try to deceive and try to call out something and make lies about Moses. And these were men of clout, people who had respect within the congregation, but had just lies against Moses. They didn't have anything concrete against him, but they were turning the people against him. But this is why, you know, it's important for us, for anyone you want to teach, you need to make what you know, what you believe, fully known, and not make people rely on just a title or you said so, right? So the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then he goes, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Look, you've fully known my doctrine. Why? Because he's clear about all of it. Because everything he's teaching, he's just laying it out there. Watch out for people who don't want to just answer all the questions and lay it all out there. You know, it was sad to me when I was interviewed recently just about current events and about the wickedness of the Sodomites and all that stuff, that this person who came to me and interviewed me felt that they couldn't even go to their own pastor because they didn't feel like they were going to get a straight answer. That's not biblical. Yeah, coward. But you ought to be able to, like the Apostle Paul, hey, you've fully known my doctrine. And that's why I tell the people here, hey, we're not trying to hide anything. You want to know what we believe? I will tell you exactly what we believe. Just ask away. But you know what? If you go on YouTube, you could probably find, if our channel's still up, you could find, you know, everything that we believe about everything. Go to the website. Go to these places. We are not trying to hide what we believe one little bit. Whether it's controversial or not, I am an open book when it comes to my beliefs, when it comes to my doctrine, when it comes to my manner of life and purpose and faith. This is the way people who bring the truth ought to be. Hey, open book. You can know everything. I'll teach you everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. Flip over to chapter 4. Verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Again, encouragement, instruction unto Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof. Why? Because any reasonable person should be looking for proof. And if we want people to believe what we think, what we believe, what we teach, what we say, hey, make full proof of that. For a long time, I was seeking the truth. And I have a love for it. That's why the first church I started is called Word of Truth, because I love the truth. That was what it's all about for me. That's how I even got saved. I wanted to know what was true. And the answer came to me through the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the truth. All right, amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I took that route. I went through Jesus to receive the truth. After that, of course, I had many years where I wasn't doing living the way I ought to live, but I still had an interest in the truth just in general. Well, I tried different churches and go different places. And you know what? I had a hard time finding people who would just, like, preach the Bible. Right? Imagine that. I mean, they might take a verse and talk about their opinion a lot, but that wasn't enough for me. I don't want to just believe what you have to say. I mean, teach me from the Scriptures. And I couldn't even tell you at the time, put it into words to articulate what it was that I needed, that I wanted, that I needed to hear. It's easier looking back to be able to articulate, yes, I was not being fed with anything. I just wanted to hear the truth. I just wanted to hear God's word expounded and taught in the way that it is in front of me that I could pretty clearly see, but I just need a little bit of help in kind of understanding and making sense. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. And every truth I've ever learned, it's like I always felt like, how could I be so dumb to have not known this? Because it just seems, I mean, it just, of course that's what it means. Of course it's right there in front of me. And I didn't really know that before, but then it's just like, oh, well, yeah, I mean, it's kind, and then you feel like you've always known it. Because it's true. Because it's just, when you receive something like that, it's like, absolutely. Yes, 100%. And we need that. And that's why God has churches and pastors and teachers to be able to help people along that path to come to that, to be like, oh, yeah, of course, that's what it means. And I mean, so many different topics, you know, I've preached on it, and I've heard people come up to me and be like, yeah, I mean, I just never understood that, but that's so simple. It makes so much sense. And that ain't anything for me special. It's just, hey, I came to that realization at another point in my life, and someone else taught me those. You know, it's not like it's anything great on me, but it's, we all need that. But here's my point is, when it comes to the truth, it's easy to accept. It's easy to see. It's not complicated. It doesn't take, you know, a bunch of mental gymnastics to try to figure out how are we going to make this fit. It's clear. It's plain. It's easy to be understood. Watch out for the people who try to make everything difficult. Watch out for the people who are going to try to make you believe something by just saying, well, I studied this out. You just need to believe me. I'm the pastor. I'm the this. I'm that. I'm, you know. No. If you ever hear me saying, well, just believe me because I'm the pastor, question even more. Yeah. All right? Question it even more. Everything ought to be able to be spelled out clearly and clearly defined. And just like the Apostle Paul said today, you fully know my doctrine, and then you make full proof of your ministry too. Everyone should know exactly why, should be clear, should be open. That's the way the truth works. The truth brings the light. The truth fears no investigation. Bring it on. Search it out. And for people who love the truth, hey, if you could find out I'm wrong in something, yeah, let me know, because I don't want to be incorrect in my doctrine, because I'm interested in truth. I care about the truth. And people who try to obfuscate the truth are the deceivers. And people who teach and try to convince in a way that's not open, watch out, because they're probably a fraud. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for these words of wisdom from the Scripture. I pray that you please help us not be deceived by the deceivers out in this world, because there's so many of them, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please just help us to continue to increase our learning and our understanding and our knowledge, dear Lord, from your word. Help us to be able to spot the frauds quickly before any damage could be done. And we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
Hey, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 208. Song 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song 208.